Proverbs chapter number 14. I'm going to show you four verses in Proverbs before we finish out what we started last week that I think are important, verses that I've kept before me in the last month, and good reminders, helps me to know how to pray, helps me, I think, in making decisions when it comes to voting. Proverbs 14. But I say, preacher, I thought there was two things you were never supposed to talk about, religion and politics. I've been told that all my life. There's two things you should never talk about. Well, if I was the devil, I think what I would do is try to spread a lie around America that there's two things you should never talk about, and that is politics and religion. I don't know who came up with that, but I think probably that whoever did smells like brimstone. And, you know, I think that that's two things we ought to be talking about because the Bible has a lot to say about them. And yes, God, his business doesn't stop at the steps of the State House or the Capitol building. Matter of fact, I think it intensifies there. Proverbs 14:34, if you look at that scripture, Proverbs 14:34, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at some Bible principles. Then we finish our Bible study this morning. We want to continue to pray as the election comes nearer, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, and work in the hearts of the citizens of our country. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would please have your way and your will in this election. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, listen to what the Bible says. These are verses that are warnings not just to an individual, not just to the head of a home, not just to a church. This is something that God speaks to concerning a nation, okay? And it says a nation. In other words, this is a universal truth. I don't care which nation it is. I don't care where you get on an airplane and what nation you land in. You can walk out, open your King James Holy Bible and say, righteousness exalteth the nation. And so that this is a steadfast biblical principle. You know what? If we want our nation to be exalted, and God is the one that can exalt, and God is the one that can abase. Okay, and so God says it's in my power to either exalt a nation, and that means to hold them up, to lift them up, okay, to allow them to see greater heights, or I can, if I choose to, abase a nation and bring it to destruction. And by the way, read your world history. There's all kinds of nations that used to exist that no longer do in the history of mankind. And if you'll find out why most all of them disappeared from the planet, just go to this verse right here and you'll figure it out. So if I'm patriotic and I want what's best for America and I want America to be exalted and I want our country to be going up, not being punished and judged and perhaps even extinguished, then what I want to do is I want to be on the side of righteousness. First of all, I want to make sure that I'm saved. Let's just start there because you know what? Not any of us have a chance outside of the Lord Jesus Christ to even be associated with the word righteous. And it's because of Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection that we have access to God and forgiveness and salvation. And what a wonderful truth. I say it often, but one of the things that I just will never get over is the doctrine of imputation, the idea that God took all of my sins and put them on Christ's account and then took the righteousness of Christ and put it on my account. Whew, that's not anything I deserve. And Jesus didn't deserve to have to bear my sins, but he did. And so let's start with salvation. Then let's start with secondly, let's mention this matter of practical righteousness. And folks, it's right to do the right thing. It's right to live the right way. It's right to choose right and to be right. And we don't let politicians or the culture define righteousness or what's right and what's wrong. We let the Word of God define righteousness. And so if the Bible says something's right, it's right. The Bible says something's wrong, it's wrong. And so let God be true and every man a liar. So now, then let's get into the election. So preacher, I want our nation exalted. Then what you better do is take the principles of the Bible And what you better do is compare the two candidates and you better figure out which one most aligns with the principles of God's word. So who's promoting righteousness? Who's pointing people to righteousness? Who is trying to take wickedness and tell us that it's righteousness? And let that guide your decision-making process as you vote. Now let's go to Proverbs 29, verse number 2. Proverbs 29 and verse number 2. I'm just going to share 4 verses with you and then finish out our Bible study this morning on Bible principles for choosing a national leader. Proverbs 29, 2, notice this. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Don't forget this, folks. One of the reasons I say that it's so important that we are involved in the process is if you get a wicked leader in office, let me tell you something. It's going to be a sad day for America. It's going to be a time of mourning for America. Not just that day, but we will be brought to mourning over the course of the next 4 years as we watch decisions being made in the direction of our country that'll just grieve our hearts. And so when the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. You know, one of the things I've always kind of used as a measuring stick, if I have done all my reading, I'm trying to figure out, you know, who to vote for and who not to vote for. You know, what I've kind of learned to do is say, what groups hate this person and what groups love this person? Okay. Why all the venom? Why all the animosity? Why all the hatred? And where is it really coming from? Now, if people that hate this book also hate this person, even though I may not know everything about him, that's a pretty good indicator that maybe I better get on the side of righteousness. And so let that be somewhat of a measuring stick. Just watch. I mean, who are the Sodomites excited about? Who would they like to see in office? Who are the baby killers excited about? Who would they want to see in office, you know? I mean, you know, I start looking at the ones, come on, read it. You know, why is this group so hateful toward this guy and adores this person? And by the way, where are the Christians at? Who are the Christians excited about? Who are the people that love the Bible and love God excited about? I'm just saying there's something about not only your friends, but who your enemies are that says something about you. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter number 20. I want to remind you of 2 things when the Bible talks about a national leader. Of course, the Bible often uses the term king in the book of Proverbs when it's talking about a national leader. So Proverbs chapter 20, there's 2 verses I'd like you to look at. First of all, look at verse number 8. If we have the right kind of a national leader, notice this, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment, watch this, scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Now that means if he's sitting in the throne of judgment, he's in the position of authority. You know what? He just looks at evil, and the way he looks at them makes them realize we're not welcome here. He is not on our side. He is going to do everything he can to destroy us. And a right national leader will scatter away evil with his eyes, okay? And so I don't want somebody in office who's going to get along with everybody. I don't want a nice guy. I want a nice guy who knows how to be a mean guy. Come on now. All right. And that should be in every position of leadership. Okay. So many times it's just, I think a lot of our failings, even with politicians that were standing for the right things, is they were too worried about trying to get everybody to like them. And folks, listen to me. You know what? Even as a Christian, sometimes if we're not careful, we kind of fall for that too a little bit, you know. I've seen preachers that just couldn't stand not to be liked. And so they do change and flip-flop and compromise to try to make everybody happy. Well, if you're standing for the right things, you're not going to always make everybody happy. Okay. Can I tell, I'm going to tell on Miss Cindy here that's been coming to our church. But You realize the first time she came to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I had Keith Gomez preaching at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I'm just looking out there pretty much thinking, well, visitors, it's been nice that you came one time. You'll never come back again. You know, this is Keith Gomez. And you know what? She not only came Sunday morning, she came back Sunday night. She stayed for the fellowship. She came over to Brother Gomez and thanked him. She said, it's so wonderful to come to a place where people just say it the way it is. And this is what she said. I'm gonna use this. I'm going to steal it from you. She said, I tell people, if you want something sugar-coated, go buy a donut. Hey. Amen. Yeah. I like that. I thought, as soon as she said, I thought, you know what? She may be a fit here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. She may be a good fit here. All right. Excuse me, but are you looking for a donut church? You want donut preaching? All right, then I can give you the names. I mean, go down to First Christian in Linton.
Right. Amen.
Okay, you go over to Fellowship Baptist Church.
Amen.
All right, there's plenty of these little, sugar-coated donut guys in the donut business. They're just not going to hit on anything that's going to ruffle a feather. Or what I'm saying is this, you know what? You ought to be glad that you have a preacher. It opens the Bible and says, thus saith the Lord, and we're not compromising for anybody. For anybody, okay? So like it, lump it, and, you know, get over it. Don't get over it. Come on, you know. But you know, I find out when you preach like that, there is still a remnant of God's people that are seeking out and wanting someone that's brave enough to stand up and tell the truth. Because, folks, the only way we can be helped is to be honest. And the truth will set you free. Okay? And so, amen. Wise king, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment, scattereth away all evil with his eyes. I got to hurry. Look at verse 26. We'll read this and I'll get back into our Bible study. Verse number 26. I just wanted to give you these four verses to help you as we kind of count down. Look at this. Verse 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked. Notice this. And bringeth the wheel over them. Okay, he doesn't coddle them. He doesn't gather them. By the way, he don't invite sodomites to the White House and let sodomite couples sleep in Lincoln's bedroom,
right.
Mr. Obama.
Amen.
He doesn't light up the White House rainbow colors,
right.
In support of the sodomites, Mr. Obama. One of the most wicked acts that's ever been committed by a president of the United States. He should have been scattering the wicked and rolling the wheel over the top of them. And when I see national leaders, by the way, you might want to research who his vice president was, by the way. I see national leaders that are playing that card, then they don't know anything about the Bible. Brother Klein, I could only read about half of it, but he sent me an article where Hillary Clinton decided she was going to show up and lecture Christians and lecture the church about what is wrong with us and why our viewpoints are wrong. And I think you even put a thing on there. Do not read this if you're having high blood pressure problems or something like this. Folks, listen to me. There's nothing more hypocritical than people that are living their lives 1,000% opposite of this King James Holy Bible. And they want to stand up and lecture me and lecture the church and lecture preachers about what's wrong with where we stand. No, thank you. No, thank you. So, okay, there, I feel better. And so I wanted to cover that. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let the Bible guide you, folks. Let the Bible guide you. Just let the Word of God guide you. If we studied the Bible, and then we won't go to the, and listen, like I said when I talked through this, you're not going to, sadly, I wish we could find candidates that batted 1,000 and we checkbox every single one of these, but, you know, don't bail on the system simply because of one point. You know what? If I've got somebody that's 80% what God wants and I've got someone that's 5%, I think I'm going to still be involved in the process, okay? And so Deuteronomy chapter 17, let's look at verse number 14, and I'll read this again, and then we'll jump in and finish up this Bible study. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 17, and look at verse number 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, notice this is where we're going to be teaching today, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. By the way, does it say that he shall read it? What's it say there? That he shall write him a copy of this law. You know what God said would be a requirement for someone to be a king? Is before they become king, or as soon as they do, they should be required every single day to write a copy, to have an accurate copy of the law of God, and write out every single word of the law of God accurately. You know, it's proven. There's a reason that a teacher, you know, before a spelling test, wants you to write each word five times. There's something about writing out the word. It's muscle memory. Muscle memory matched with mental memory. Writing it out helps you to remember it more. There's a reason that that teacher wants you to write all of those sentences that you think, why am I having to write all of these sentences? By the way, there's a reason good teachers back in the day used to take little bad boys like Jerry Ross and put them in front of the chalkboard, and I wrote 100 times, I will not pull Lisa's pigtail anymore, okay? There's a reason I had to write that and write that and write that, and I didn't ever pull Lisa's pigtail anymore after that. And what I'm saying is, isn't it interesting that God says, listen, your mind can wander if you're reading, but if you're having to write out every word, isn't that amazing? Now, how far removed are we from that to where we are today? Isn't there a sadness to that? And then it says, verse 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein. So there it is. It shall be with him. What? His own copy that he wrote out. Okay. And it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Brother Jack Gordon, you might help me remember, was it Mrs. Lundy or someone else? Was it Mrs. Lundy that used to copy out the Word of God? Every morning when she did her devotion, she copied out the Bible. I'm sitting there thinking about this. Now this thought's got a hold of me, and I'm thinking, you know what? That's something I've never done. That might be a great goal for 2021 for me, to take a portion of the Bible. I don't know if I could copy the whole Bible in a year, but maybe do Old Testament one year and the New Testament. I think maybe that would be something. I think there's something here that might be life-changing. But Mrs. Lundy, every morning, she would, instead of just reading her Bible, she would literally copy the Bible as she read it. And isn't that interesting? Okay, Bible principles for choosing a national leader. I've got to hurry. Here we go. I'm going to review. Let me say, first of all, a national leader should be a man. And we read that. Verse 15, him, brother, and brother. Verse 16, he, himself, he. Verse 17, he, wives, himself, his, he, himself. And verse 18, 19, 20, all through there confirms that. By the way, if you go to Isaiah chapter 3, maybe we ought to do that. I didn't take you over there. I'm going to run out of time here. But Isaiah chapter 3, let's go over there real quickly. You say, preacher, I don't know about that. I don't know if it, you know, I don't think it hurts that every once in a while, you know, there's a woman, and I think you're a little bit of a male chauvinist pig, and all right, let's see what the Bible says here in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. By the way, if you do a study in Isaiah chapter 3, I need to do that one of these days. My dad taught through this, and he taught on this idea of what God does when he judges a nation. What does he do when he judges a nation? And he'd always say, if you read Isaiah chapter 3, folks, it's not a matter of us waiting for God to judge America. He's already judged America. And so we read in chapter 3, verse 1, and behold, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole staff of bread and the whole stay of water. And notice, as this is talking about judgment, God's judging Israel. He's judging Jerusalem and Judea. And notice what he takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah, the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Well, there's so much I want to teach, but notice the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient. Now you think about this, folks. One of the things that God does when he's judging a nation is all of a sudden in leadership positions, you start noticing that God takes these type of individuals away. Please show me where the mighty man is. Please show me where the man of war is. Not honestly. When's the last time we had a national military hero? Not only do we not have them, but you know what we're doing? We're going and tearing down the statues of the great ones that once existed. The captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer. Now think about that. That's a whole nother thing. I mean, you know what, folks? Americans don't know how to manufacture anything anymore. We're just, you know, we're so greedy that we're now using third world countries and we're losing generations of abilities when it comes to the artisan skills. If we ever have to go back to actually producing things for ourselves, we're in trouble, okay? The eloquent orator. Somebody made a comment here recently, and I appreciate that they noticed, but they said, "Preacher, it seems like in the last several years, your messages, you're taking time to read more of them. You're taking time to write out more of them." I'll tell you what really motivated me to do that, and that's this. I read a lot of sermons, and the sermons that I read, I'm reading from men that were 100 and 150 and 200 years ago. Can I say this? They put to shame the pulpit today. I mean it. Just read the old preachers and read the old and read their message. These men, you realize there was a time in America where the main preacher, the prominent preacher or preachers, pastors of any community would preach on a Sunday and their sermons would be in the paper on Monday morning. Now, I'm not talking about just here, there, wherever. I'm talking about that used to be standard. And you know what? You begin to read, and so you know what your pastor's done is he's said, you know, okay, you know, I'm not going to write out every word, but there are certain parts of the message and certain things that ought to be, that some thought ought to go into. You know, let me just say it this way. I'm glad to preach to the common man. But you know what? If the college professor comes in here, I want to relate to him too. And the doctor and the lawyer. And I think sometimes what we've decided is we're just going to murder the King's English and we're going to, you know, we're going to be the movement of cliches. Because that's what get people to shout, and even if they don't make sense or they're not even right. But if you say it loud enough, people will amen it. You know what, folks? We got to put some thoughtfulness into the planning of the Bible and the reading of the Bible and the study of the Bible and preparations of messages. And you know what? I still rear back and preach. But I think there's times too where some things ought to be written out that's taken you. I remember Brother Hiles one time saying that, you know what? He was teaching us preacher boys. And he said, you know, sometimes I'll read one sentence in a message and it will have taken me 15 minutes to get that one sentence right. And, you know, I think of sometimes this just coming up here half prepared, shooting from the hip. If I tell enough funny stories or just chase enough rabbits, I can get through a sermon. It's not producing a congregation of people that are biblically intelligent, grounded in the scriptures, and know what they believe and why they believe it. just want to stop and say this. I'm not against the orators. But where are they? Honestly, where are the orators? Now, go, if you will, down to verse number 12. Watch this. Well, what is God going to give them instead? It is for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. Now, if you don't agree with Jerry Ross, then just tear that page out of your Bible. Go back to Deuteronomy 17, tear your paper, and be a feminist. But you've been brainwashed, okay? The Bible's standard is this. Everything that God has created, he put a man in charge of it. It starts in the home. Ladies, listen to me. It starts in the home. I'm not talking about coming to church and giving it lip service and then ruling the roost Monday through Saturday. I'm talking about letting your husband lead your home. Okay, there's a reason that God allowed, put a man in charge. And he did it in the church. Okay, there may be women that hold the position of pastors, but that is so anti-Bible. And I can show you the word of God where God condemns it. Okay, and you know what? Not only does that hold true in the home and in the church, but God is also the creator of government. And you know what? God wants men to lead in government, okay? I had a couple come last week, and then they walked out after I said that, so I just wanted to reiterate it. And you can walk out now if you need to, all right? Because I'm busy with point number two. Secondly, this man should be a man whom God would choose if the choice was left to him. Verse 15, we covered that. I'm going to get down to the number three. Thirdly, this man should not be a stranger. He should be both by birth and affirmation a citizen of the nation. Verse 15. Fourthly, this man should not lead the people towards worldliness and false worship. It shouldn't be a Muslim. Verse 16. Verse 17. Fifth, this man should be moral. Moral. Okay? Verse 17. Sixth, this man should not be rich. He should be a man of common means. Boy, I wish we could get back to that. Billionaires and millionaires ruling the nation and making rules for the common man. Folks, listen to me. Don't think there's not a haughtiness. They think they're the queen bees. And they look at the population as all the little worker bees. And all the worker bees are supposed to do is go out and do all the work and then bring it in and let the king bee sit there and get fat. And that may not be all of them, but I'm telling you, that's too many of them. On both sides of the aisle, that's too many of them. But when we've got a system where it costs millions of dollars to even be able to launch a campaign, then we've got this thing messed up. Okay. So number seven, this man should be a man who is well versed in the scriptures, verse 18 and 19. And we just read that. Let's look back at it now. Deuteronomy. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book of that which is before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. You know, folks, listen to me. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a president that had a copy of this Bible by his bed? And every single day he woke up as president of the United States, before he had his first meeting, before he ate his first meal, before he had his first conversation. I know that they're busy. I can't imagine living the life. Folks, I don't care who was president. See a picture of them when they took office and look at the picture 4 years later. I mean, none of us that have ever been there that haven't done it have no idea what these men have gone through in 4 years. That's why we're commanded to pray for our leaders, okay? But wouldn't it be good for those 4 years, please, whoever becomes president, to reach over beside your bed before you do anything that day and pick up this book and read it and love it. If you're going to be making decisions for my nation, for my family, that's going to affect my church, please tell me that you have a copy of this book. Please tell me that you read it every day. Please tell me that you take it serious and you let it have an influence on your thinking. Please. And so obviously we've hit that. Now, verse number 20, let's look there. That his heart be not lifted up above his brother, that he turn not aside from the commandments. This man should be a humble man, a servant leader. Now, remember, folks, I don't care what office we're in. Pride cometh before destruction. A title has ruined many a Christian. A position should not produce pride. Listen, if you end up with a position, it shouldn't produce pride. It should produce prayerfulness. Responsibility should not puff us up. It ought to drive us to our knees. So wouldn't it be something if we had a president would reach over and open this book and read it? Now he's getting ready to go out, and I can't imagine what's waiting for him that day. But can you see him as he turns on the light? Can you see him before the sun's come up? Can you see him just reach over and open this book and read it? Then could you see him shut it and get down on his knees and bury his face in the mattress and say, "Oh God, I need you. I need you today." Whew. I'd love that. Verse 20, let's read on. That he should not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Lastly, this man should not be a man of compromise, but should steadfastly follow the precepts and commandments of God. Now, folks, listen. Don't confuse steadfastness with pride. I think there's a reason these two things are found in the same scripture. Yes, he should be a humble man, but humble don't mean bumble, and meek doesn't mean weak. And you know what? Yes, he's a humble man, but he's humble enough to follow God no matter what. Okay, that's humility. So don't confuse steadfastness with pride. Don't associate convictions with haughtiness. Okay, think about that. Would to God we had leaders who would be humble enough to open the Bible and read what God says, humble enough to get on their knees and seek the Holy Spirit, his fullness and his leading. Watch this. Then strong enough to get on his feet and walk out and stand for right and lead with integrity and to refuse to compromise with a bunch of godless pagans that were more interested in fame and fortune than they are the will of God and the good of their fellow man. Folks, we need that kind of a president. Watch this. We need that kind of a governor. Listen to me. We need that type of a man in every position, at every level, all the way down to the person who sits on the school board and the county commissioner. And I was moved to the Lord to say this, and I prayed over this and wanted to make sure it wasn't Jerry Ross and it was of the Lord. But I'm going to ask the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be prayerful concerning God leading you into a position of either local or state or maybe even national leadership. Because you know what? God doesn't call everybody to preach. And that's all right. By the way, that's all right. I always say, well, wouldn't that be a mess? Everybody be fighting for the pulpit? Nobody want to sit and listen, you know? So, but God doesn't call everybody to preach. And you know what? God's put you on this planet for a reason. And I don't want you to just be, oh, Brother Jerry, you don't understand. I'm just a common man. Oh, praise God. That's right. Preacher, I'm not rich. Praise God. Did you just pay attention to what I said? Okay. I think what we need to do is start from the local level up and start inserting Christian leadership. And folks used to have the idea that, preacher, but these little rinky-dink local things, that don't matter. Well, COVID-19 showed us that it did. Because all of a sudden, a lot of the decision-making process went all the way down to every individual county and the people that were in place of leadership in those counties. And folks, let me tell you something. That was just the first. That's not the last you're going to see of that type of thing. And I mean this. I think it's probably a little late for you to launch a campaign at this stage in the game. But I mean this. And by the way, you say, well, you know, I did that once and didn't win. So did Abraham Lincoln. You ever read how many times he lost before he became president? And you know, we need to keep working towards getting men in right positions, even locally, in our cities. Ambassador by Baptist College is, boy, I just had the name of the town, I lost it, is in a little town called, what is it? No. Ambassador's down in North Carolina. I know the name of the town. Okay. I got a guy Googling it for me. He'll get it for me. All right. Ambassador Baptist College is in this little town in North Carolina. Shelby, North Carolina. Is that it? Shelby? Okay. Brother Beal is the president of the college in Shelby, North Carolina. He's also the mayor of the town where his college is. That has its advantages. That has its advantages. I don't think the name of the town is Shelby. I think Shelby is the larger town. Might be their mailing address, but it's a little burg. It doesn't sound right to me. Folks, I will get back with you. I know many of you, preacher, I won't be able to sleep tonight unless I find this out. I've got to investigate it. It might be their mailing address, but that is not the name of the little town he's mayor of. So, hey, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? What, you know what? I think you probably ought to and need to just be open to it. Okay? Well, preacher, I don't have experience. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have this. We need Christians in office. One of the little facts I didn't read, but I should have. You know who a lot of the politicians are? Do you know what profession they come from? Anybody know? A lot of them? Lawyers. Okay, listen to me. You realize there was a time in America you could not become a lawyer and could not study for the bar exam until you had to finish seminary. You had to finish seminary before you could go to law school. You know why? Because they wanted men who studied the law to first of all master and get a degree in this book. Boy, we've changed a lot, haven't we? Think about those things. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll just guide us. America needs help. Boy, Lord, I listen to some of the people that are running for office, and I listen to the ungodly, unbiblical things that are spewing out of their mouth. And Lord, we have pagans and heathens and perverts and atheists vying for control of a nation. Lord, I pray, dear God, help us to really believe that righteousness exalted the nation. I pray that we would pray, we would vote. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd continue to give America just a little space of grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.